Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, Enjoying a Holy Utopian Marriage. Of course, this passage of Scripture does not speak of a marriage between a mere man and woman, but of the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Jesus Christ comes for His beloved people that He bought with His blood. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke of the wedding itself and the bridegroom who's coming. Now, he will speak about the bride and the guests. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
But to understand this better, we need to look at the bride as well. That's my third point, the bride. Revelation 19, verse 7 goes on to say, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Now, there's a lot to unpack here. Let me do it as briefly as I can. When our first daughter was about to marry, she was engaged, and she came to my wife and myself and said, "What kind of a wedding gown shall I wear? I want to please my future husband." And she had a checklist, just like my second daughter does right now, checking off all the things you have to do to get ready for the wedding. And she was always ahead of schedule. She couldn't wait for the wedding. She'd check off the things she was done. She was just expectant. She made herself ready for her bridegroom long before the wedding actually came. And you see, that's how a believer feels in this life. I want to use my life as a preparation for my eternal wedding. My dad used to say, always in family worship, he'd pray this, "Lord, let our lives be nothing but a preparation to meet Thee in the righteousness and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's our primary purpose here, to be ready for the wedding. It's that anticipated excitement of a bride to be adorned for her husband. Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 4. "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, my righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing." That's you, dear believer, I trust. True Christians love Christ's coming. They love His coming in the Word to speak to their hearts. They love His coming when they open the Scriptures and they see Him there. They love His coming when He speaks with power and comfort to their soul. But they love His coming on the great day. They look forward to that day with joyful anticipation, with great longing. John Calvin put it this way. He said, "A Christian has made little progress in the Christian life if he does not hanker," that means long for, "the second coming of his Savior." Spurgeon said it ought to be a daily disappointment when our Lord does not come, instead of being, as I fear it is, a kind of foregone conclusion that He will not come just yet. And elsewhere Spurgeon said, "Every morning when a believer gets up, he ought to go to the east window and look out and see, is he coming yet? Ah, not yet. Not yet." We ought to live in expectation, longing for our wedding day. I have a lady who worked for me for many years. She's retired now, and her name was Edna. And every time she had a birthday, I I'd say to her, of course, happy birthday, Edna. And she'd say, 1 year closer to being with him. That's the way a Christian ought to live, don't you think? Instead of like the world. Oh, I wish I were younger. Nonsense. You wish you were younger? In those days when you were so foolish, so immature, you want those days back? No, no. Give me Jesus. 1 year closer. We ought not talk like the world. We ought not think like the world that worships youth. Youth is a wonderful time of life. Wonderful thing to be a boy and girl. But we ought to be growing closer to Jesus, longing to be with him, looking for our wedding day, being content with where we're at. When my mother was 42, I was 10 years old, and I asked her lots of heady questions in those days. And one of the questions I asked her when I was 10 was this: Mother, if you could be any age you wanted to be, from 0 to 100, what would you choose? And she looked at me and she said, 42. I said, what a coincidence. That's just what you are. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget her answer. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When you're 42, you want to be 42. When you're 70, you want to be 70. When you're 90, you want to be 90. But no matter what age you are, if you're a believer, you're longing for that day. Sin can be left behind in the grave, and I get to be with my Jesus forever. Forever. The bride makes herself ready. What a bride. What a precious bride for a precious bridegroom. Are you longing for Jesus like a bride to be longs to be married? I performed the wedding of one couple, and I'll never forget the young man. He said, right at the meeting where we're talking about the wedding date and everything, it was all planned, it was all set, it was all reserved, and in premarital counseling, he looked at his bride-to-be and he said, why did we make it so late? Can't we move it up? Can't we move it up? That's how a Christian feels. Oh, I long to see the King in his beauty. I'm weary of sin. I'm weary of myself. I'm weary of all the challenges and problems and hindrances. I'm weary of my own familiar friend rising up his heel against me. I'm weary of my own inconsistencies. I'm weary of my own hypocrisies. I'm weary of my stumblings into sin. Oh, hasten the day, Lord, when the bridegroom will take me home. And I will be able to gaze upon him face to face. Face to face. You know, recently I had two men walk into my study. They were both Nigerians. One was a student, had been with us for about 3 years. The other was a brand new Nigerian student. And the older student introduced the new student to me. And as he did so, the new student just kept looking at me like this. And the older student noticed and he said, no, 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 no. You're in America now. In Nigeria, it's an insult to look your teacher in the face. In America, it's an insult not to look your teacher in the face. So then the poor guy tried to look at me a little longer and he went like this. But he just couldn't look me in the face for any length of time. And you see, that's what it's like in here in this life. Rutherford said, we get blinks and glances of Jesus, but it's hard in this life with all the worldliness around us and all the worldliness within us and all that drags us down. It's hard to gaze on him face to face without being distracted. But you see, in that day, we shall gaze upon him. Revelation 19 says, face to face. face. Oh, hasten the day, Lord. Hasten the day when this mortality shall put on immortality, and this corruption incorruption, and we shall ever be with our bridegroom. That's what the bride wants. That's what the bride wants. And so the bride makes herself ready. She wants to adorn herself beautifully, the text says, for her husband. Now, in most weddings, of course, a bride wears a very special gown that she's chosen and she's paid for. But spiritual things is different. Let me explain. My youngest daughter works actually in a bridal gown store, and she's a seamstress, and she makes wedding dresses ready for brides. And one day, a lady walks into the store, and she says, "My husband's dying from cancer, and I want to renew our vows, but I can't fit in my old wedding dress, and I have no money to buy a wedding dress. I couldn't pay more than $20. Can you give me a wedding dress? Is there any way?" And my daughter says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'd love to give." My daughter's got a big heart of compassion. I'd love to give you a wedding dress, but I don't own this store. I just can't do it." And the lady walks away. My daughter is just crushed. And suddenly she has an idea, and she runs after the lady, and she catches her in another store. She says, "I have an idea for you. If you go to a thrift store, maybe you can get a wedding dress for $15 or $20, and you bring it to me. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll put these beads, whatever else you call those fancy things. I'll put everything on your wedding dress, and I'll make it right and good and beautiful, and it'll sparkle. And I'll do as much work on it as it takes to make you look beautiful in that wedding dress, and you can renew your vows." And the lady gets all excited, and one day later she comes in with a wedding dress. She says, "I found a wedding dress for $15. And my daughter's working on it every night for 2 weeks. And she presents it to the lady, and she fits it for the lady, and it's made just right. And the lady goes out, and she renews her vows, and her husband dies 2 weeks later. She made herself ready. But you see, of this wedding dress, you don't even have to pay $15. Isaiah 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." He does it all. It's all grace. The robe of righteousness that we wear on our glorious wedding day is the realization of our imputed blamelessness and holiness through Christ's substitutionary vicarious obedience. For he has redeemed us from sin's guilt, and he purifies us to be zealous for him. So this gown is the gown of Christ's perfect robe of righteousness imputed to us in justification. He takes off the filthy garments of our guilt and clothes us with the clean and beautiful clothing of his merit, so that his obedience is credited to us. And by trusting in him alone for justification, he becomes our justification by the grace of the Spirit working in us from the guilt of all or sin. Now, Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "Faith is like a ring that clasps its diamond and holds it in place." We're justified by faith. Faith is the ring, but Christ's righteousness is the diamond. You see, when a young lady's engaged, she doesn't go like this, does she? She doesn't say, "I want to show you my ring." She says, I want to show you my diamond. Faith is precious because of the diamond it holds. You see, this is the point. This is the point. Everything that is of value to us on that great wedding day is because of Jesus, his obedience. Even though the text says, interestingly, that she made herself ready, and that the righteousness of the saints, it could actually be translated, the righteous deeds of the saints, also are like beads that shine on the wedding dress. But even these, you see, are the gifts of God, because the text says to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's given to her, you see. So even those good deeds that the believer does, they're no part of his earned righteousness to stand before God, but they're a reflection of the fruits of Christ's righteousness upon him, so that we owe our thanksgiving to Jesus for the good works that we do. The Belgic Confession says it so beautifully. It says we are obliged, or we are beholden to him for the good works that we do, and not he to us, because they are the gifts of God, that we're enabled to do them. So the wife makes herself ready by the grace of Christ, but it's given to her so to do by Christ himself. And that teaches us something beautiful about sanctification. Justification, we're passive. It's all his grace. Sanctification, he makes us co-laborers with the Holy Spirit. The man who says he belongs to Christ and yet never lifts a finger to purify himself is deceived. The wife makes herself ready by putting off the old man and putting on the new man by the grace of the God-man. And so what we do is we put off all these, says Paul, Colossians 3, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying to one another. Seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and you put on, is elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So there's no shortcuts to this, no secrets, no escape routes. We make ourselves ready by the grace given to us from the bridegroom. So the linen is white and clean because of Christ's righteousness, but there's also beads and sparklies on it that reflect the righteousness of the deeds of the saints that they're enabled to do now that they are in the righteousness of Christ. The bride makes herself ready by the grace of God so that Christ reigns over every part of our salvation, even over our sanctification. What a glorious bridegroom, and what a precious bride made glorious by the bridegroom. And then finally, we have the guests. And this can be confusing for people. He says, blessed are they which are called, verse 9, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now again, you need to remember that this is all in metaphorical language. This is the genre in which Revelation is written. And so when you ask the question, who are the guests? The real answer is quite simple. The guests are the bride, and the individual believer is the bride. There's a sense in heaven, and you have to purge from your mind all thoughts of polygamy and all that kind of literalness. No. This is a sacred marriage. There's a sense in which every single believer is the betrothed bride of Christ. And you men, you need to adjust to that. You don't think of it in terms of femaleness. Just like the Bible doesn't speak of being spiritual sons and daughters of God. It never says that. It says we are adopted sons. And you women, you have to adjust to that. So we're speaking metaphorically here of an intimate, close relationship. And what you need to understand here, you see, is that there's a sense in which the redeemed church has an individuality about it, so that you feel in your relationship with Christ as if you are the only believer that ever lived. As Mary Winslow said, if he died only for me, he would have had to suffer just as much as he did because of the enormity of my sins. But there's also a sense in which you feel the corporateness of the church of God. And you realize that you're together with a multitude that no man can number, all worshiping as bride, the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Individuality, yet corporateness in the eternal church. And that is beautiful. There's no jealousy in heaven. There's no begrudging that another person is the bride of Christ. You are all happy for one another, and you're all happy in Christ, truly blessed. So the guests that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb are the brides as well. There in heaven, every believer will feast upon Christ and with Christ, by Christ, in Christ, for Christ, through Christ, to Christ. It's all about Him. That's the glory. That's the beauty of heaven. And you have a foretaste of it here on earth when you worship God, as we heard this morning, in this sanctuary. And the Word of God comes to you with power in the preaching of the gospel. There's a sense when you're under the Word, you hear the Word as an individual. There are moments, sacred moments in the house of God, are there not? I trust there are for you. When you feel like it's just God and you in this house of prayer, where the preacher falls away, where you see no man save Jesus only, and you enter into a sacred intimacy with Him, even in the act of worship, and you have a foretaste of heaven. And yet the next moment you're looking around and you're so glad you're not alone. You know that if you were the only one in this house of prayer, even tonight, this whole service would have a different pathos. Well, think about it. In the great day, there's a multitude, millions upon millions upon millions that no man can number. And together you worship and praise the Lamb. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Some time ago, I was at a conference where 20,000 men sang hallelujahs to the triune God. It was glorious. And I looked around, and there were many men with the tears streaming down their face. What shall it be in that tearless eternity when it goes beyond tears, and there shall be joy unspeakable when millions upon millions upon millions sing perfectly glorious praises to the Lamb, a beautiful corporateness, and in the midst of it, each one gazing with individuality upon the Lamb who sits high and lifted up in the midst of the throne. There's this beauty, you see. I'm both a guest and I'm a bride. I'm both one of a great multitude and I'm the only one. What a holy, holy, sacred, ecstatic, beatific vision we shall have of Jesus Christ in that day. William Montague Dyke was a young aristocrat in the 19th century who was stricken with blindness at the age of 10. The boy was very intelligent. He went on to university. When he was in graduate school, he met the beautiful daughter of a British admiral. The courtship flamed into romance. Though he had never seen this woman, William fell in love with the beauty of her soul and the kindness of her personality, and they became engaged. And shortly before the wedding, at the insistence of the bride's father, William agreed to have eye surgery that might or might not restore his sight. And he was told that after surgery, he needed to have bandages around his eyes for 2 weeks. So he agreed to do the surgery exactly 2 weeks before his wedding, because he said, when my bride walks down the aisle, I want my dad to be my best man and to come up and take the bandages from around my eyes, because if I can see, I want the first thing I can see to be my bride. And that's what happened. It was an aristocratic audience. Nobody was supposed to say a word, including William. But when his bride came down the aisle, and everybody's kind of tense, they knew what was happening. The father came forward, unwrapped the bandages, and William could see. And he saw his bride in all her splendorous beauty coming down the aisle. And he just burst out, "My dear, you are far more beautiful than I ever imagined." And something like that will happen. Samuel Rutherford said, as we walk between the rows of cherubim and seraphim lined on both sides of the highway that enters into the celestial city, and my Jesus will stand with a soft cloth at the gates of the celestial city to wipe away every last tear from my eye, and I come and behold Him. I shall cry out with the Queen of Sheba toward the greater Solomon and say, "The half of it was not told me. Thou art exquisitely beautiful and all fair, my love." What a glorious day to meet Him face to face. Him before whom the angels cover their faces with their wings in holy modesty. We will be so holy that we will not be ashamed to look at Him who is the Holy One face to face. as pure as he is pure, as holy as he is holy. My dear friend, I close this evening by giving you an invitation. And the invitation is this. I send this sermon to you tonight with an RSVP. I speak to you as I'm speaking to a Rebecca. And I ask you tonight, will you go with this man? And the address of the RSVP is not mine, it's heaven's. God is asking you tonight, will you go with this man? RSVP from the Lord. Will you answer tonight, you who have never gone with him? I will go. I will go. I will go with this God-man. That will be the best day of your life. For this cause shall a father, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And when you go with this man, the day will come when you will behold his face in righteousness, and you'll eye not your bride's garments, but your dear bridegroom face to face. Oh, Christ is the jewel in heaven's crown. Christ is what makes heaven heaven. Make him the center of your life here on earth by his own grace.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."